Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As we continue our series going through the book of Exodus, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there's something pure in about the process of studying God's Word in such a manner where we allow God's Word to dictate our topics. You know, if it was up to me, if I was just trying to pick the subjects each week for our service, you know, I would try to feel out felt needs. I would try to see where each person was at in the church, which is always literally impossible to know where everybody is and what's everybody going through. And then inevitably, I'd probably end up preaching about 10 or 15 of my pet topics, and that would just be a recycled week after week. But what I find is as we study God's Word and let God's Word talk to us and speak to us as He has put it together, we find that not just that we approach God's Word from a holistic manner, that we can learn more about the narrative of the way God wants our lives to be constructed, but we start to realize that even in the process of what is called expository preaching, now it's a big fancy theological term, which means really nothing for you except this, is just going through the Bible and letting the Bible speak to us as the Bibles have been written. But we start to find that even in that expository preaching, that God's Word is so timely and so rich and so practical as we study it, that it's pretty amazing. I'm just amazed. As we've been going through this series on the Ten Commandments, I honestly, before I started preaching through Exodus, I thought about stopping before the Ten Commandments, because I was thinking, you know, yeah, Ten Commandments are good, but they're kind of archaic. People might think we're old school, and that might not be exactly relevant. It's not like the last time you needed spiritual help and encouragement, you went and looked up a Google search for Ten Commandments, right? Now, just be honest. So you probably haven't done that recently. But what we have found as we've been studying these Ten Commandments is how amazing, practical, and powerful they have been for our lives, and which I am grateful. So as we continue to study, we'll get to the fifth commandment today, which we find in Exodus chapter 12. We'll get there in just a second. Its main historians believe that the significant shift in American attitudes towards authority took place during the 1960s. All right, how many of you guys remember the 60s? Okay, all right, that was before my time, which I just love saying that, because my son said to me this morning, we were driving here, and he said, we was talking about our oldest daughter, Brianna, and Caleb says, she's old. She was born in the 1900s, right? Because she was born 1999, you know? Right? Like, we're rapidly becoming there. Like, if you've listened to, like, an oldie station, you'll start seeing the music from the 80s and 90s. I'm like, what? That's not oldies music. Oldies music is 40s, 50s, and 60s, you know? 50s, 60s, that's the oldies station. Not anymore, friends. Brave, bold new world here. But many times we consider them a paradigm shift in the 1960s, if you will. It was a decade of the anti-establishment, if you will. Young people were anti-business, anti-government, anti-military, anti-school. But all these intrusions came under attack. Perhaps the most significant was the family. And matter of fact, one modern feminist leader wrote this, talking and referring to the 60s, as a generation that destroyed the American family. And this is what she advocates. I'll put it up on the screen for you. She says, we might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could not get our hand. We can get our hands around it. It says, and we believe that the family was the foundation of the state, as well as for the collective state of mind. We truly believe that the family had been torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done from when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step to tear was to tear ourselves free from our parents. You know, the ironic reality is that this feminist leader was not far from the truth, that her connection between the family and the state, I believe she was right, is that the very foundation of our country, the very foundation of American exceptionalism, and I'm a big fan of American exceptionalism, that is the family. And we see that in no other time in history has the family come under attack as in the last four decades or so. And you think, well, that was just it was kind of like a 60s. There's a lot of things that happened in the 60s that have kind of gone away, which I am grateful, like bell-bottom pants. I'm not who thought of those things, but they never should have came in, and I was glad to see them go. One thing with all the retro, you haven't seen bell-bottoms come back, though. That's one thing that everybody agrees on that should have never been invented and probably is a good thing that it's never been brought back, you know, or, you know, pastel, you know, or, you know, cheesy ties, you know, these kind of things, you know. These are some things that should have never been invented, and, you know, we're glad to see go of the 60s. But this attack on the family has not been a thing of a 60s movement that has died, if you will, that it's only simply gone into overdrive. And we're going to begin to realize as we study through this fifth commandment that how much God focuses on the family. We see that charity and love begin at the home, that God's plan for preserving the family calls for keeping the fifth commandment. Look at it with me. Honor your mother and father so that you may live long in the days of land that the Lord God is giving you. The place of this commandment shows a special importance to the family. Now, we need to look here, a little background. We talked about the Ten Commandments. We've been studying this. It's basically divided into two sections, if you will. The first four commands are primarily dealing with our relationship with God. And we've laid that out, that the first commandment, that the breaking of the first commandment leads to all the breaking of the other commandments, that we shall worship the Lord thy God, only him shall we serve. And the reality is anytime we're breaking one of the other commandments, it's rooted, the very foundation of that commandment is rooted in breaking the first commandment. And we've seen how those commandments, 1 through 4, have built upon each other progressively as we've been studying this series. And then the last five are horizontal. We'll be getting to them as we go. So traditionally, the first four commandments were distinguished from the last six. Matter of fact, they were written on two tables, if you will. So the second commandment, the second table consists of six commandments that govern the way we treat one another. The first four dealing with the way we interact with God. Obviously, our human relationships cannot be separated from our relationship with God. But there is a distinction. The first four commandments teach us to love God, while the last teach us to love our neighbor. So the question is this, is which group does this commandment belong into? We look at the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, which they shall be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. What does it belong into? Does it belong into our vertical relationship with God or our horizontal relationship with man? Now, I didn't have a chance to study this, so let's just do theology by participation vote. How many of you guys say it's vertical? It deals with your relationship with God. Raise your hand. Okay, don't be shy. How many of you guys say it's horizontal? It deals with your relationship with man. All right, how many of you guys say it's both? All right, you guys are the winners. It is both. It is absolutely both. And this is so important. Now, I can see young people, teenagers, you guys are already squirming in your seats. I'm just going to let you know that this is right up your alley. You're going to love this. All right, this message is amazingly practical because how many of you have parents? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are a parent? Raise your hand. How many of you that if you either have parents or you are a parent, okay, this message applies to you. How many say that doesn't? This message doesn't apply to me at all. I don't like you were just dropped off by Martians, right? Otherwise, this applies to you, right? Because you either are you are a child of someone, or you may be a parent of someone. Either way, there's implications for us, and we're going to talk a lot about this as we go. Especially when you're young, this is important. This is a premise that we need to understand. Especially when you're young, your parents are a stand-in for God. Let me say that again. Especially when you're young, your parents are a stand-in for God. In the home is where you first learn authority and responsibility. All right? In the home is where you first learn between right and wrong. In the home is where you first feel what it means to be valued and cherished and loved unconditionally. And by the way, you are loved unconditionally because let's be honest, none of you guys are rock stars. And your parents have put up with you for a long time, right? Parents, you can say, mm-hmm, amen. All right? And this is you. Okay, and by the way, the reason why you're not rock stars is because your parents weren't either, okay, and they got put up with by their parents, right? That's why your grandparents think you're so awesome because they look at their children, your mom and dad, and they realize finally what comes around goes around. And they're getting what they've sown all those years. And they enjoy the repercussions, right? By watching you live out your frustrations with your own children. And they think, aha, you were just as bad, right? Right? How many of you grandparents are just secretly like rejoicing in that? Okay. There's an amazing amount of perspective in that, right? Okay. So here you go. This is where we first learn safety and security is in the home. At least this is where it's supposed to be learned. Now, granted, we're going to talk a lot of things that best case scenario may not be the case for you growing up. All right. The reality is this brokenness is so pervasive that it's touched every one of our lives. And many times that brokenness is felt in more places, more powerfully, no powerful place that's felt more than in the home. And we're going to see a lot of times how these things come to play. So when the home is screwed up, inevitably our relationships with God is affected. We need to understand that. When the home is screwed up, your relationship with God is affected. Matter of fact, this is something that I found interesting, that over the past century, you look at every major advocate, atheist, if you will, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, Russell, O'Hare, Nietzsche, if you will, you look at all these modern, you know, pillars of the atheist movement. Do you realize that by far, the vast majority of them, if not, I would dare say all of them, come from a broken home where there's resentment towards their parents colored and tainted their perspective on God, or more importantly, the lack thereof? Although I'll make a generalization here, I find in my experience in talking to atheists that atheists are not usually disconnected, rational, logical thinkers. What I find that most atheists are previous believers or have had a previous religious experience that has put a very bad taste in their mouth, and their vehement desire to reject God and his very existence has come from some aspect of woundedness, of either that God did not come through for them or that somehow something happened to taint their view on the reality that there is a God that in existence. It's just been my opinion. It's a generalization, obviously, with generalizations that are always consistent. But when you begin to peel the cover away from an atheist and talk to them, usually there's some severe brokenness that lies underneath the surface. So, matter of fact, atheism usually is not a matter of logical reasoning. Matter of fact, even though it masquerades as that, really, this great intellectual thought, when the reality is it's a preposition to deny God's authority in their life, therefore they have to rationalize that by denying his very existence. So your relationship with your parents is also has a profound impact on your view of God. You tell me how you think of God, and there are some aspects of that has been rooted in the way you were raised in your home. Guaranteed it's happened. If you had a really damaging, demanding, never satisfying father, then you'll end up thinking that God, too, is never satisfied with your performance, and you'll end up resenting him, right? Or you have a father who was critical. You'll find yourself, like, you'll start to perceive that you'll just try to stay out of God's way because, like, if you grew up in one of these homes where the only time you talked to your father was when he was yelling at you, right? That somehow you'll think that God is like standing in heaven with a big sledgehammer waiting for you to screw up. Just wait, right? Now, some of us would think of God that way, right? Chances are, if you backtrack that, it's a perception of the way you may think of God, of your father was that way. And it built into you an idea of the way God was. Well, let's say for a minute that you had a father who was unfaithful, who bailed on you. You know, who left you, if you will. A lot of times people begin to think that inevitably that as they trust in God, that God's going to fail them too. Because, you know, dad left when we were 13, and so somehow this God thing is not, it may be too good to last. I don't think it's going to work out that well. Or if you had a dad who was emotionally distant, you begin to, for girls many times, a lot of times this will manifest itself by craving affection and attention from a boyfriend or a husband. And this is the single girl who is a serial dater, right? Like, she constantly has to be involved in a relationship in order to feel connection, to feel valued, if you will. And then the same woman gets married, and she looks towards her husband to be those things. And inevitably, not if the husband fails, but when the husband fails, because, ladies, let's just be honest, he's a dude, he's going to fail, right? He's going to screw that up. There's no way he can fill that gap, if you will. Then you begin to start being discontented with that, and then all of a sudden, next thing you know, we're on Facebook, we're looking up old boyfriends, and next thing, I mean, how many times have marriages have been busted apart because of Facebook rekindled relationships, if you will? For a dude, many times this... if you're a guy and your dad was emotionally distant, then a lot of times you'll begin this insatiable desire and craving for success to get to the top, if you will, because you're trying to prove worth to someone or to something that you don't even fully understand. It drives you to become successful. And here's the crazy part about that is we find a lot of guys that can get a lot done by this driving of every aspect of their life, right? It's never enough. There's been some really good research. Let me give you another idea of how this broken manifests. And dudes, if you feel like husbands, you're being hammered on, fathers, you're being hammered on a little bit more than the women, then it's because you're the dude. So man up, get your big boy pants on, okay? And let's just go through this, right? Listen to this. Just fascinating. I've seen this many times, that there's some really good research that shows that even a lot of homosexual feelings with guys that are rooted in emotional distance from their dad, and now they're craving that from other men in a kind of weird, twisted, kind of deformed, deprived way that they never got from their father. Matter of fact, when you begin to have conversations with folks that struggle with homosexuality, much of the time, there's a broken father wound there involved in their life. Whether that's a distance there or physical abuse from a father, or many times from ladies that I've talked to, there's sexual abuse there involved, just all kinds of broken relationships. When this father should have been the proper representative of God's loving favor to that family and to those children, that now has been broken and severed and has caused a skewed perspective. So, let's look at this commandment. Let's just dive into that and get our minds around what God is actually saying here. So this commandment involves two things. It's basically a directive and a promise here, okay? A directive and a promise. So let's look at the directive. Honor your father and your mother. Look at the directive here. Like the rest of God's law, the fifth commandment needs to be studied carefully. Notice the first word, to honor. This is a really heavy word. Literally, this word is kabed, which in Hebrew means to be heavy or to be weighty. That this is the same word in the Old Testament uses for the glory of God or the weightiness of divine majesty. Okay, it's saying honor, right? So when you think about this, to honor one's parents, therefore, is to give due weight to their position. It is to give them the recognition that they deserve for their God-given authority. To honor, respect, and esteem, value, and prize your fathers and mothers as gifts from God. By the way, many times in pluralistic society, we're all about, you know, well, that's old school, that's parochial, we're casting off kind of those old ways. People talk about Christianity is just old ways. Notice what the Bible is talking about here. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, to think about this, culturally, back then when God wrote the Bible, all right, women weren't even considered a thing. Women were completely overlooked. So you want to talk about progressive feminine values, God was the first one to show women having equal value and saying to the children, give your father and your mother weight. Isn't that fascinating? We think about that God was the first pro-woman advocate, right? He was. He's saying you should honor, give weight to your parents. Now, let me get this very clear, guys. This goes far, far beyond obedience. Young people, listen to me. The fact that your parents control virtually every aspect of your life is not their fault. Right? That's not a bad thing. Like, If you think it's a bad thing, I got good news for you. There's a way to get away from all that. Move out, buy your own house, get a job, pay for your own food, because let's be honest, you still know everything, right? And by the way, you should probably write a book now. Why you still know everything? It'd be a bestseller. You got it all figured out, right? So the fact that, now let me help you. Here, Dylan, this is a great thing for you, young man. I'll give you some great truth, all right? You own nothing. Like, this is my, that's not your phone. Well, these are my jeans. No, those aren't. Those belong to your dad. He lets you wear them. Everything you have doesn't, you don't even have anything. It's all theirs. They allow you to dwell in their house, right? Kids, you don't own a thing. This is, like, it's just amazing. Kids now are like, this is my phone. Like, parents are like, hey, let me see your phone. Why? Because it's mine. I bought it. I pay for it. What do you do with my phone? Right? Like, ours, now, we have this thing, it's called TeenSafe, right? Here's a nice little parenting tip for you. It's called TeenSafe, right? And what it does is it allows you to embed code. Somehow, I talked to the super freak geeks of how it works. So talk to Les or Joel or Aaron how they actually do this. It embeds code on your teen's phone in the background where they don't know it, right? And you read every text, every call, every website. You read everything that they see. Woo! That's technology for you, baby. Like, well, that sounds kind of intrusive. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I wouldn't say it's intrusive because it's mine. How can I be intrusive on something that belongs to me? Right? I allow you to use that. Right? So we tell our kids all the time, we watch everything you see. We read every text message. They know. Right? There's no boundaries in that. Right? Right? It's theirs. Okay, so now a lot of times kids get that. Like, you realize that, Dylan. Like, if you try to force your will upon your father, it's going to end badly for you. Right? That's called a JV move. Right? You just don't do that. Okay, so now what kids will realize is this, well, all right, I guess I gotta listen to them. I gotta do what they have in me. After all, I they do feed me, so I'll do what they say. All right, and we get this whole thing where, well, I did what they told me to do. Notice clearly what the Bible is saying. It doesn't say children. Obey your parents. Now, there's other verses in the Bible that say that, but that's not the fifth commandment. What's the word there? Does it say obedience, or what's the word in our text? Honor. Honor. Now, that goes far beyond obedience, kids. Far beyond obedience. Now, let me give you the point what that means. Honor. Give weight. Give honor. What this simply means in a very practical way is this. Obedience with the right heart attitude. All right, so what that means is this. Every time you roll your eyes at your parents, you're breaking the fifth commandment. Every time you sass back or ask your parents, why? Or why do I have to do that? You're breaking the fifth commandment. Parents, you're loving this, aren't you? Good stuff. Yeah. Don't worry, you're getting yours in just a little bit. It's not enough that you obey what they do because you know that bad things will happen if you don't. That's not the point. The point is to obey with the right heart attitude. That's to honor, to give weight, to give reverence and deference to your parents. Why? Because they are God's authority in your life. You know, the sad thing is the opposite is to dishonor. The fifth commandment requires respect for parents. It forbids showing them any disrespect whatsoever. When you argue with your parents, that's disrespectful. I'm sorry, you guys didn't get that one. Let me say that again. When you argue with your parents, that's disrespectful. It's not having differences of opinion, it's sin. We just do an altar call right now? Because it's sin, it's disgusting, it's hideous. It's what put Jesus on the cross. Think of that. That your disrespect toward your parents is why Jesus hung on the cross and died. To pay for that sin. That's how hideous and awful it is. It gets better, guys. Okay, so this idea that sadly today that rebellion against parents is so common, it's like the common cool sin. You know, it's the kind of thing you do. You know, you don't want to show reverence and respect towards your parents because then you're not going to be cool, right? You got to argue with your parents, right? Because, I mean, after all, they're not that bright, right? I mean, half of you in this room, especially you got a bunch of teenagers in here, half of you thinking your parents just don't get it. They're not that smart. I'm a lot smarter than them, right? Now, how many of you parents, when you were a teenager, thought the same thing? And then all of a sudden, something happened, you got hit in the head. Usually it takes like in the 20-something. Now, in the modern day Peter Pan millennial age, sometimes it takes the 30s. But eventually it's going to happen. Like you're going to wake up and you think, huh, my parents were brilliant. Like they were mad scientists, right? And then you start thinking that they're so good, you start using their stuff with your own kids. But you don't blame, you don't give your parents credit. Like you think, I thought of it all myself. You're thinking, I've told him, this is what my mom and dad did me. You know? That's how you rule, right? Like, here you go. Now, let me give you a couple verses here to tack to this, all right? You guys are going to love this. Leviticus 20, verse 9. It says, for every one of you that curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. He that curses his father and mother, his blood shall be upon him. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. It says, for if a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, this is good, right? Like, I'm not making this up. Open your Bibles. This is scripture here, okay? He says, if a man has a stubborn, rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father, will not obey the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he says, will not hearken unto them. By the way, there's a part, parents, you might want to realize that if you're not chastening your kids, you're not training them, you're at fault, okay? All right? And then verse 19 says, then the father and mother shall lay hold upon him and shall bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of this place. In verse 21, it says, and when the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die, and that thou shalt put evil away from among you, and all the Israel shall hear and fear. Now, some of you guys may be thinking that this seems a little like intrusive, like the whole city's supposed to come out and stone the kids. Don't worry, kids, we're not pulling you out after service. We're going to stone you. That's not going to happen. Parents, you may be in a place right now, you're like, hey, that sounds like a great idea. Let's bring that one back right now. You know, like, because you got teenagers and you're like there, right? Like, that totally sounds like a legitimate reason. I'm sure the courts will find me non-guilty for that because they know what it means to raise a teenager too. No, that's not what we're doing here. All right, but we need to understand this. Like, how many of us would ever even lived out of high school if that was the case, right? Let's just be honest, okay? But we may ask ourselves, why is that become a community thing? Why is it that the elders are calling out? What we need to understand is this. What God is teaching through Moses and in the law is this. An offense towards your parents is a community issue. Because everything this community is, everything that this community will become, is built on the family. And an assault on the family is an assault on the community. Assault on the family is an assault on the country. That's why they said this is a community issue. This is why it matters. You're like, well, the way I treat my mom and dad is none of your business. Yes, it is. Because the way you treat your mom and dad impacts all of us. All right, so here's the directive. To honor your parents in short, it means simply this. It means to recognize your parents as stand-ins for God, and that they are, and to reverence and respect them for the fact that they represent that very thing. They are representatives of God in your life. Now, here's the promise. If you do that, all right, we talk about the bad stuff, like, you know, it's like, God takes this really serious. When you start to realize, I just gave you a few examples, you start to look through rebellion towards your parents' authority through Scripture, it's really bad. I mean, like, the Bible's pretty serious about this stuff. Let's look at the promise. You'll live long in the land. Now, one thing that commentators note, that this promise is not isolated to just individuals. What God is not promising here is your personal, like, little prosperity gospel for success, that you'll never have sickness, you'll never have disease, as long as you obey your parents, everything's going to work out great for you, you're going to have a great 401k. That's not really what the promise is towards every aspect of individual promise. Now, I think there is an individual application that can be made here, that if you honor your parents as you're growing up, that God will bless that as you become older, right? But here's the thing. What this promise is talking about here is that if you live this out individually in your homes, our community, our country, our nation will be blessed. That literally, he's talking about the society. We see that the family is fundamental to society. If it's healthy and intact, the community will be healthy and intact. So here's the thing. We realize there's a lot of issues in our country going on right now, right? Some big issues that are very complicated, but really, they're not really that complicated. Well, what can we do about it all? You know, if before, you know, a couple years ago, it was all Obama's fault, and now it's all Trump's fault, right? No, it's our family's fault. If you're upset with the direction of your country is going, with the issues that are taking place, the fault lies solely at the family. The fact is, we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 21, he says, whoever curses his father and mother shall be put to death. I mean, again, God takes this pretty seriously. As if a personal assault on your parents, get this, guys, a personal assault on your parents, kids, is a public offense, is equated to a public crime. All right, so here's a point to remember. All right, the community saw an assault on the family as an assault on public life, on the public good. And so because if you unravel the family, you unravel society. So then an attack on it was an attack on society. Here's the whole point, guys. So God is saying to honor your father and mother because from the family unit, from your family relationships, I'm going to teach you about myself, and you're going to learn about my love and my authority, and through strong families, I will make you strong and thriving nation. That's the point. So now from that point, I just want to have some words to parents here. All right, parents, raise your hands. All right, kids, that was a little rough, wasn't it? Okay, just relax because now it's mom and dad's turn. All right, your role, your responsibility is that you are a temporary stand-in for God. Now, a couple things that you need to understand there. One is the word temporary. Temporary. That means you don't get to call the shots for all eternity for your children, right? Like so many times, I've had parents come to me and be like, Johnny, we're just so frustrated with Johnny. You know, he's 35. He's still living in our basement. You know, we just can't get him to grow up and take responsibility. And I'm like, well, it's because you won't let him grow up and take responsibility. Like, maybe you're part of the problem, right? Well, I don't know. If we kick him out, what will he do? He's a grown man. He'll figure it out. What? A lot of our culture's problems with immaturity in the millennial generation is not the fault of the children. It's the fault of parents still treating their grown adults like children. Like, cut the cord, man. They're not 3 years old anymore. There was an expectation when you became an older teenager that you expected to take responsibility. And nowadays, that's been pushed off. Well, you know, I mean, they're only 18. How are they going to take responsibility? Go get a job. You know? Well, where are they going to live? Hey, here's a great idea. Join the military. They'll give you food, housing, take care of all of it. If you're not that bright, it's a great option for you. Highly recommend it. Right? Learn some things. Right? Well, they got college, and then all of a sudden, now 4 years of college is not enough. Now, we stretch 4 years of college now into 6 and 8, and then we have perpetual students, so they're going to college for, 28 years, right? And they've never grown up. I'm not against education, friends, but the reality is a lot of times parents, well, you know, I don't want them to struggle. Why? As if struggling's not a good thing. I'm sure if you were to look at your life, you'd realize as adults that many of the best lessons you learned in life came through a struggle. So why is it that we try to remove the struggles from our children's lives? We try to make everything coast, plush, and comfortable. When God does not live our lives, God does not father us that way. You tell me that God's intent for you is just to make everything comfortable and convenient for you? How long have you been walking with Jesus? It doesn't work that way, friends. Many times the most valuable lessons that God teaches about himself come through painful moments. Do they not? So you see, you are temporary standing for God. That what you're supposed to teach your children about what God sees is right and wrong. They're supposed to feel from you, number one, the first touches of God's delight and his love and unconditional acceptance. Let me give you three things your kids need from you, parents. They need to hear, I love you, often. And they need to hear, I love you, not just when they've done good things. They need to hear, I love you, when they've really screwed up. A lot of times we make this mistake where we're, oh, you got straight A's, Johnny. Good job. I love you. What have we just done? Performance driven. We just attached our affirmation of our love for them to something that they've done. Right? Very dangerous. Very dangerous. But your children also need to hear that you're proud of them, to affirm their accomplishments. Right? They also need to hear that they're good at something. They need to hear the things that God says to his children that they need to hear first through the parents. You're going to have a hard time believing that you're accepted and beloved in the Father if you never felt accepted or loved by your Father. Does that make sense? Those are hard, hard hurdles to overcome, friends. You teach them to honor God's authority by honoring yours. Now, then we get back to the parents. Like, Dad's like, yeah, they got to do what I say. I love it. Let me ask you guys something, Dad. How are they to learn submission to authority when they see no aspect of submission to authority in your life? You're not submitting to authority of the law enforcement officer, to the police officer, to government, to your taxes. Let's make it real practical, because a lot of times we say, oh, yeah, I do all that. You come home, you criticize your boss in front of your kids. Criticize the president. That's always popular. Have your children learned how to respond to authority by the way you have responded to the authority of our country? No matter who you vote for? Let me give you another one. Have your kids seen you learn authority by submitting to the authority of your pastor and elders in your church and to one another? Right? Moms, have your kids learned authority by seeing the way you submit to your husband and his leadership? Well, I only submit to him when he's right. I'll follow him as long as he's right. Let me help your wives out with something. Have you ever considered the fallacy of that statement? What you're basically saying is who gets to dictate when he's right and when he's wrong? I do. So who's in control? You are. Well, we vote, and so I'll vote with him as long as he's right. What that means is you get to cast the veto vote, so who's in charge? You only let him be in charge whenever you think he's heading the right direction. So here, I tell wives this all the time, and I'll tell husbands the same thing. Authority, in general, any authority in your life is the divine art of ducking so God can hit authority. It's easy to submit to authority when you think they're right. It's a whole other story when you're submitting to authority when you think they're wrong. A lot of times we feel that we've been given a free pass when we don't agree with authority. We can do whatever we want. That is not true, friends. Do you submit to folks? Do you let other people tell you no? Let me ask something. Who can tell you no in your life and you'll listen to them? Right? Are you accountable? I'm not just talking to like pastoral authority. I'm talking in every aspect of authority. Like, do you allow your friends to keep you accountable? Is there people in your life that can tell you you're ate up from the floor up, use Uncle Jay's statement there, to correct you when you're wrong? Do you let that happen? A lot of times the reason why our kids are so rebellious, mom and dad, is because you are. You've taught them to be that way. They learned it from you. So you're welcome. That one hurts, doesn't it? A lot of times, we won't be under anybody's authority. I'm not saying if your kids are struggling with authority that it's automatically your fault. But what I am saying, Mom and Dad, is you may want to take a very clear look and introspective focus on your life and ask God to show you any aspects of rebellion in your own life that may be bleeding over into theirs. So I'll give you an AT&T. You guys ready to make a phone call? AT&T? Hello? Actions to take. Here you go. Your reaction to the behavior should never be about how what they did affected you, but what is going on in their heart towards God in correction. A lot of times our correction is about how frustrated we've gotten with our children or how mad they've made us. And therefore, our correction is based on what they did to us or how they've inconvenienced us or how they have hurt us, when none of that should influence the way you correct and train your children. It's based on what they've done towards God and that you are the representative of God. And you're trying to give them a perspective of who God is, and what you do and how you love them and how you train them matters. Because the way they grow up, they'll think of God exactly by the way you've raised them. And so either as parents, you're creating pathways to a relationship and to a worship with God, or you're creating hurdles that they'll have to spend the rest of their life overcoming. Now, as parents, you're like, holy smokes. Like, that should scare you to death. By the way, kids, I don't know a parent here, young people, you get this, that your mom and dad isn't scared to death of screwing up with you. That they don't have sleepless nights thinking somehow they've made mistakes. And that they're not giving you everything that you need. So, kids, what can you do to help them? Cut them some slack. They're not going to be perfect. Right? Cut them some slack. Honor your parents. Now, we talked about this idea of a temporary standard for God. That means, parents, there ought to be a time where you're transitioning over to your children being independent worshipers of Jesus. That's the goal. The goal for parenting is where they don't need you anymore. Sometimes, even unconsciously, our parenting principles, like, unconsciously make them dependent on us. Because we feel that somehow if they grow up and they don't need us anymore, we're not going to have value. Right? Now, just want to cover a few things and we'll be done. Some implications here that, a couple implications of what this, that when you honor your parents means to recognize that the institution of parenthood is a temporary standard for God, and you're to respect it accordingly. Here's some implications. That if you live at home as a child, if you're a young person right now, you're a child now, here's some implications for you, all right? Respect your mom and dad. Now, I also recognize that even saying this, that some may grow up in homes where mom and dad do some things that aren't respectful. I'm not foolish enough to think that every one of the young person here is in a home where mom and dad can be looked up to as a great role model of God in their life. So how does that work? I don't want to minimize or trivialize this, but I understand that you can respect the institution with sometimes disagreeing with the way your parents may act. So there's opportunities. There's times when your parents may tell you to do something that is not biblical. I remember growing up in not a saved home, that when I first became a Christian at 19 years old, there was clearly some patterns in my life that God began to change that were contrary to the way my parents believed. So what was I to do? How was I supposed to process that? Understand this. If you're fighting with that, yes, God first must be loved and adored. Matter of fact, we see that the Bible says if you don't hate your mother, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me that does not hate his own father and mother, it cannot be my disciple. Now you say, what? Is he telling us to love and honor our parents? Then he's telling us to hate them? What is he talking about? The idea is that God comes first, that your parents are temporary, Okay? So what that means is you can honor them. The best way to honor your parents, the best way to honor your parents if your parents aren't believers, is to live a life in full obedience to God, even if they don't want you to. That's how you can show them honor. Listen, it doesn't seem to make sense, but the greatest honor you can give your parents is to obey God. Because in doing so, you're honoring the institution of parenthood and fulfilling the promise of this commandment, even when you may disagree with your parents. Now, ironically, this doesn't happen just with single young adults. A lot of times, this goes into well into marriage. A lot of times, that as a young family, as you're trying to raise your children for the honor and glory of God, you'll find that your parents, grandpa and grandma, want to fight you on every turn that you're trying to raise your family in. That's a difficult one, you know, because they know better. How do you deal with that as a mom and dad? Okay, so here's the thing. If you have children and you have a mom and dad who are constantly stepping over the line, right? You guys have ever experienced this before as parents? They're stepping over the line telling you how to raise your kids, right? And they're telling you things that aren't biblical, that aren't godly. First of all, understand that their authority in your life is temporary. You still need to respect them, but you first must obey God, which means you're not required to do as they say just because they say it. You're required to obey God and raise your family according to the Word of God, all right? But it doesn't mean you don't disrespect them either. Respect them in that process. But you have to create some boundaries. And sometimes that means that you may have to tell mom and dad, we love you, but this is the way we are raising our home. This is the direction that our family is living, and we'd ask you to respect it. And if you can't respect that, can't have you around. I've had that conversation with my parents before. That's tough. Now, there's an aspect, if you're in the home, obey. One of the best things you can do to realize that this, if you're not in a perfect home, is realize this, that for most of you, that your parents, sometimes some of the bitterness is not just in an imperfect home. A lot of times as adults, we still have bitterness towards our parents. Realize this, that this will be help to you. Realize they did the best they could with what they had. When I first became a Christian, I began to get, at first, it would be very critical towards my parents not telling me the gospel, not living the gospel out, and I had to suffer some really hard lessons in order to come to Christ. And then I started realizing that, you know what, they did the best they could with what they had. And so as a young man, I started deliberately looking for opportunities to honor my parents, even though I couldn't obey the way they would live, or even obey their wishes, because they weren't Christians. Now, some of you may not have experienced this yet, but this matters. As you become an adult, you still need to respect your parents. And the way you treat your parents matters. There's a cycle of this process that as an adult, you're not just free from your parents, that you now you're required to take care of your parents. Caring for them in their old age. Honoring your parents means that you understand there's a cycle to life, that God has placed both parents and children in that cycle with responsibilities to one another at various stages. What I mean by this is when a baby is born, he's totally dependent on his parents to feed him, to love him, to take care of him, to wipe his bottom, you know, to do everything. As a child grows, he becomes increasingly independent, right? Hopefully, when your child graduates high school, you're still not wiping his bottom. You know, there's a process that things begin to do on their own. But as that cycle begins to develop, there's a point where your parents will become increasingly more dependent on you to take care of them as they took care of you. All right? Now, this is tough because a lot of times adult children try to think, well, I don't have any responsibility towards my parents. I'm on my own, or I'm busy. I got things going on. One of the saddest things I ever did is, as a young man, I was involved in a nursing home ministry. Not exactly my best key strength, but it taught me a lot about serving and ministering to older folks. And one of the saddest things is realize is they'd be so happy just to see us come. And a lot of times my wife and our baby girl, we'd bring our baby, Brianna, when she's tiny, we'd bring her in and talk to them. They were so happy to be that. And then we'd ask, you know, they were like, hey, you coming back next week? Oh, sure, I'll come back week. Well, yeah, but you'll have visitors in. You know, your kids will come and see you. And 9 times out of 10, they hadn't seen their kids for months. They're in a nursing home, haven't seen their kids for months. Sometimes some of those folks haven't seen their kids in years. Well, I'm really busy. Yeah. I mean, I get that. Well, being busy doesn't give you an excuse to neglect your responsibilities for your parents. Matter of fact, one of the most interesting things I see as an example of this is Jesus. I would say Jesus was a pretty busy guy, right? Would you guys agree that Jesus kind of had a lot on his plate? You know, busy, you know, always obeying the Father and, you know, kind of saving the world kind of thing. You know, I believe Jesus was a great multitasker, you know, and dealing with 12 knucklehead disciples, which one of them actually turned to betray him, right? You know, and the other ones were a bunch of pansies running away like a bunch of girls, you know. Not exactly the men with all the right stuff, you know. So he's dealing with them, he's dealing with all these people, he's, you know, and then he goes to this whole mock trial and he's being crucified. He's got a lot on his mind. He's being crucified, you know. A little bit of pain, a little bit of stuff going on, and you think, well, maybe he'd look towards his Father, and his Father would give him affirmation, but because he was bearing the sins of the world, what did the Father look upon him and say? Depart from me, because he was bearing our sin. And yet, in the moment, as he's hanging upon the cross, what does he look to John and tells John to do? Behold, take care of my mother. Treat her as if she's your mother now. If Jesus being so busy with, like, redeeming us and being the whole God, Son of God thing, I think, pretty big deal, but had time to think of his mom, does that mean you should too? Yeah. The reality is some of you guys, when it comes to your parents, you just need to forgive them. They might have not done a good job. They may have done a fantastically awful job. But that's not the point. The point is you need to forgive them. Because here's the deal. You're going to be a parent someday, and you're going to make all kinds of mistakes too. And you're going to need your kids to forgive you. The bitterness that we hold in our lives towards our parents impacts and affects every aspect of our life. I don't know how many times in dealing with couples or with a dude especially, their major issues, they may be 35, 45 years old, their major issues come to a father wound that they still haven't got over. Let me help you with this. When your parents die one day, you're going to want to know that you've done it right. That you've given love, mercy, and forgiveness. Especially towards parents that maybe didn't do a great job. Right? The way you honor them matters. And you're like, well, I'll figure that out maybe when I get a little bit older. Brad and I lost my dad when I was 24, 25 years old. 26 maybe. I am so grateful that I took a couple years and I remember one time being like, I was like 24, asked my dad to forgive me for being so awful to him when I was a teenager. I stood in front of my dad's casket. I was grateful that I made some things right. That I didn't have to live with regret, that I said what needed to be said. Some of you need to go home and make a phone call. Talk to your parents and say, forgive them. Ask them to forgive you for the way you treated them, for the problems that you gave them. Yeah, but they weren't this or they weren't that. That doesn't matter. God's called you to honor them. Kids, some of you maybe need to talk to your parents when you get home and ask their forgiveness. The ways that you have so poorly lived out this command. Let me close by a couple practical things. For some of this may open up some wounds for you. Here's what I would say. Don't leave messed up. Confess, repent, and start dealing with those things holistically. Allow the gospel to come in and heal the brokenness. For those of you who have real brokenness in your relationships with your parents, I encourage you to go call them, talk to them. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. Your parents are still alive. Well, no, two of my parents are dead, and only my real mother is still alive. But what if your parents are gone? What do you do? Here's what I'm encouraging you to do. This will be helpful to you. Write a letter to them. Maybe go by their graveside. Deal some things that you never dealt with before. Last thing I'm going to say this to dads. Dad, your children desperately need to hear the voice of God in the way you love them. Stop being passive and start pursuing their hearts. What we need to understand, friends, is what we're talking about is life or death. This is the fabric of our country, our community, our families. Parents, realize with fear and trembling the weight and responsibility that you are to give a proper reflection and image of who God is. Children, realize that for every act of disobedience, every time you dishonor your parents, you're held accountable for. Confess and make it right. But here's the thing. This isn't the greatest thing about these Ten Commandments is not God tells us to do all these things because we have to do them. Because we realize we can't do them. That our best efforts always come short, aren't they? Our best intentions always come short. But Jesus, who always obeyed the Father, who always was perfectly in sync with his Father, who always honored his Father in everything he did, in spirit and in truth, in actions and in attitudes, in every aspect of his affections, he always honored his parents. Every single time, never a moment where he failed at it. Went and paid the penalty for your sin, for your dishonoring, for your disobedience to your parents, for your lack of reverence to your mother and father. Jesus paid for it all. So that his perfect life could be lived through you. That now he stands at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. That in and of yourself you can't do it, but the good news of the gospel is that he's already provided righteousness for you, that in him you are the accepted and beloved. Trust him. See, here's the problem is that the reality is the reason why we disobey this commandment, the reason why we break this commandment is because we don't trust God. And the reason why we don't trust God is because we don't know him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that his love and perfect acceptance because of Christ's righteousness on the cross is yours to have. If you've never trusted Christ, trust him today. Realize that although your parents may fail and falter, because they will, that Christ is the perfect Father who never fails, who never comes up short, who never misses the mark, even though you constantly do, and you can trust him. Allow him to work out his power through his Spirit through your life.